Galatians chapter 1 tonight. In Galatians chapter 1, as I was studying my Bible this week, came across this passage and was encouraged and thought the Lord has put this in my heart. And so I want to bring this message to you from Galatians chapter 1 tonight. We're going to look at verses 10 down through verse 24. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 10, the Bible says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came unto the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in want to read again verse 10, where it says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Lord's help tonight, I want to preach a message entitled, "A Christian Response to Question and Critique." A Christian Response to Question and Critique. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would have your hand of blessing on the remaining time here this evening. Father, that you would clear my mind of just all the many busy things that come in a day, or that we might give attention to your word. And Father, I pray for those here with us tonight and others bearing different burdens, or even now, I pray that you'd be with them. But help us tonight as we consider the truths of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you raise your hand tonight if you would say, you know, I enjoy when people criticize and critique the things that I do and believe. Anybody? No hands? Interesting. All right. Now, of course, all of us, being facetious here tonight, but all of us would say that we do not enjoy, it's not something that's pleasurable to us, when that which we do, that which we believe, is criticized or is questioned, when others are critical of whether it be critical in their speech toward us or critical in their comments about us. But the truth is that any Christian who is living faithfully for God will experience that at some point in the process of their Christian life. Now, let me clarify what I'm speaking of tonight. When I say criticism, I don't mean rebuke. Sometimes, the sinners that we are, myself included, we need some rebuke from the Word of God. We need some words spoken in love that are direct. And when you and I, when there's sin in our life, when we're not right with God, And a brother or sister in Christ loves us enough to point out some things that are concerning. We ought to thank God for that. Proverbs 27 and verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And we ought to be thankful if the Lord's given us, I know there's some men in particular in my life that won't hold back if they feel like there's some area in which that I need to get right. I think Pastor Savage would be one of those men. Though he has no authority here at Foundation Baptist Church, he is someone I greatly respect. And he'd be one to call me out if he thought I was going in a bad direction. I think my father, my brothers, and other men in my life would be ones that would be faithful enough to wound me if there was some rebuke that was needed. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. This isn't the criticism that I'm speaking of here, because what I'm talking about and what I believe the context will bear out as we get into the setting here is that there's been a time where you've made a decision or stood for truth only to be mocked and belittled and questioned for the stand that you've taken on what you've taught or what you've believed. I know some in here tonight have been saved later in life, and there may be family members, old friends, co-workers, and other acquaintances that criticize you for your newfound faith. And some of you in here tonight, let's be honest, have been saved longer than I've been alive. But I would say that even in the life of someone who's been saved for a long time, there more than likely are still people in your sphere of influence, maybe people that you're trying to reach or other friends, maybe some relatives who think that your Bible-thumping way of life is pathetic. Maybe there's some young people in here tonight who you might just be a bit afraid to stand up and stand out at school because of what the repercussions will be. Maybe there's a situation at work where your faith and your biblical guiding principles are tried from time to time. And when you try to stand your ground and live a certain way and set certain standards for the things you will and the things you won't do, there's some criticism, there's some pushback there. And Paul, as he's writing in the opening movements of the book of Galatians, Paul was under attack. Now, though his circumstances are very different than ours in our life, he is being questioned. He is being critiqued in a way that is not too dissimilar from sometimes the experiences that we can have. If we understand the context, and many of you know the book of Galatians, know the reason for its writing and so forth, but just so that we're on the same page tonight, the Apostle Paul, his authority and in his character and this portion, from what he says, we get the sense that it is under attack. Not because he was in sin, not because of something wrong that he did, but because he stood for salvation by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, there was a problem that was taking place in the churches all throughout the region of Galatia. They had left sound doctrine that Paul himself had preached to them on one of his first and early missionary journeys there. But false teachers came in behind him, what we'd call Judaizers, or those that would teach that New Testament Christians have to convert to Judaism to be saved and keep some of different aspects of the law and keep the sign of the covenant and so forth. And that they taught that for a Gentile to be saved, they could, yes, believe in Christ, that's all well and good, but they had to go back and obey certain physical and outward elements of the Old Testament law. And so Paul, in his letter to the churches of Galatia, this is a letter correcting the problem in their thinking, correcting some of the misinformation that's been spread. And he's writing to tell them that salvation is by faith and faith alone. And that they needed to put behind them the works of the law, that all that has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, that they needed to move forward in their walk with God. Yet in the opening paragraphs of this book, he has to back up a little bit and regain some lost ground when it comes to his position, his authority to deal with the issue. Because they've called him into question, it would seem these teachers that came in contradicting what it was that he believed, not only did that, but tried to undercut his authority as an apostle. Apparently, from some of the things that he says here, that they've caused some to doubt his motives and they've called his authority into question, so much so that the apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has to say in verse 20, I lie not. I mean, that right there is almost shameful that he would even have to say that. I'm not lying. Of course you're not. He's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He has apostolic authority here. But those who began to oppose him, began to slander, began to belittle his reputation so as to undermine his message. And he's getting some pushback for the stand that he's taking, so much so that in chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul has to say, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And so Paul here is addressing this, getting this right out of the way in the beginning. He's dealt with the perversion of the gospel in the first few verses. But here Paul's response that we see in the verses that we've read tonight, I believe it serve as a great example that we should emulate in our life when those around us critique and question our decisions for the Lord and our beliefs. So the question tonight would be, based upon what we're going to see in this context, what is a Christian response? How should a Christian respond when, not because of sin, not because of some mistake, but because of a proper biblical stance, there's criticism, critique, and even some comments along the way. When outside influences, consider this for a moment, when outside influences put pressure on us as they often do, as we're standing up and making a right decision, what should our response be? I think number one, the first thing that we should keep in the forefront of our mind is that we have first and foremost, we have the responsibility to please the Master. We have the responsibility. Our first priority should be, number one, to please the Master faithfully. The Apostle Paul was not a man pleaser. I don't know that the Apostle Paul would have been one that in today's America would garner great crowds, as he didn't beat around the bush. We were joking, I forget who it was we were talking with this week, but we were joking with about some of the books of the Bible. He was in Philippians, where Paul literally calls out two ladies that are causing problems and says, hey, y'all need to straighten up, right? He was very straightforward. He was not a man pleaser. And he calls that out here in verse 10 and shows us his motivations. He wasn't a man-pleaser, but he was a servant of the God. He says, do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The only person that we should be seeking to please as we go about our Christian life is our Master, first and foremost. Now, of course, there are those that we want to have good relationships with. I'm not saying that we purposely go around and poke everyone in the eye, but the point here is that nothing else matters if he is pleased. If he is pleased. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1 says this, furthermore, when we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. He wanted to please God. May I encourage you tonight, as the busyness of the Christian life often wears down on us from week to week, can I just remind you tonight, don't forget who it is that you serve. You're not serving anybody else's opinion. You're not serving for the pleasure of someone else. You're serving to please your Creator, your Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the master. We are the servant. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, it says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. And you know the dispute that was taking place and the contention that was taking place in the book of, in the epistle of 1 Corinthians as Paul is writing. There are some who said, well, I'm of Paul. No, I'm of Apollos. And I'm of Cephas. And well, no, I'm of Christ. And there were these cliques in contention and all those things. And Paul says, hang on, we're all just servants. Y'all need to think of us as just servants. We're the same. But the truth of the matter is the servants need to think of themselves as servants too. We need to understand that we're just servants. We're just ministers of Christ. That word minister today, I think, has been elevated to a place of prestige when really the word minister, it just means a servant. We talk about the prime minister, the minister of that. The minister of that is somebody sitting up atop who's telling everybody else what to do. But that's not what a minister is in the scriptures. A minister is the servant, the slave. Don't forget who you serve. Don't forget tonight who, don't forget whose judgment seat you will stand before. Romans 14:10 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. When others have their opinions about what you should do or what you shouldn't do, but God has clearly given a principle of where you should stand and a decision that you should make or a direction that you should go. As a Christian, there is great liberty in throwing your arms up and saying, we'll see you at the judgment seat. I stand before God. I will be judged of only Him. I won't stand before anybody else. You won't stand before me. You'll stand before God. There's great liberty in that. Remember whose judgment seat you'll stand before. Let me encourage you, don't be so overly concerned about the opinions of the people around you. Paul really wasn't one to care too heavily about the opinions of those around him, about the judgments of those around him. The truth of the matter is, if you carry everybody else's opinions, it weighs you down pretty heavily. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And he says this, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. When your motives are called into question, but in your heart of hearts you know your motivations are pure before God, that's all that matters. Now we understand we got to guard our testimony, and there are other nuances to this, but the truth of the matter is there are sometimes that only God knows the true motives of a situation. When others don't see the whole picture, guess who's sitting above the whole picture itself? God is, and He sees. Don't be so overly concerned about the opinions of the people around you, because you won't sit before the judgment seat of so-and-so. You're going to sit before the judgment seat of Christ. And if He's pleased, that's all that matters. And the truth of the matter is if He's pleased with you, God can do a work in those other relationships. If the ways of a man please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him, the Bible says. Let me encourage you not to succumb to the fear of man. The fear of man bringeth a snare, the Bible says, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, it says in Proverbs 29:26, many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. You may want the approval of someone, you may want the approval of some situation, but the truth of the matter is that you're just going to sit before God one day. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? So one of the blessings of walking with Christ and the individual soul liberty that Christ affords us in our position in Him is to know that when we've made a decision based upon truth and right, and we can have a clear conscience before God, let the chips fall where they may. Just be right with the Lord. Please the Master. Colossians 1:10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Ephesians 6:6 says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We as the prideful people, sinful people that we are, we can get in the business of doing what looks good. We shouldn't really be concerned about what looks good. We should be concerned about what is good and right and pure before God. Now, does this mean that because we don't care about what anybody else thinks? Now, I think there is a ditch on that side of the road as well that the Bible gives balance to, but does this mean, and Paul, even in the context here, we're going to see, but does this mean that we have the option to just shut out all those who don't believe just like we do, who maybe critique or maybe don't really see our point of view as a Christian? Does that mean we can just shut them out and forget all about them? No. Because tonight, not only in these situations do we have the priority to first and foremost please the Master faithfully, we have the responsibility to persuade men scripturally. Notice he says in verse 10, for now do I persuade men or God? And at first you may think he's saying that we don't persuade men, but I believe what he's saying is we must persuade men of what God has to say. We're not persuading God what it is that man wants. It's the other way around. In fact, he uses the same terminology in a bit clearer grammar, if you will, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9 through 11. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Well, we don't please men. We're not out to please and to garner everyone's acceptance, but we should desire to persuade men to see a biblical and righteous perspective before God. First and foremost, to persuade men to understand that salvation is by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Because if you follow the context here, and all that Paul begins to do for the rest of the book of Galatians is he's persuading men. He's laying a logical and beautifully theological foundation for how that Christ has fulfilled the law. Wherefore the scriptures hath concluded all under sin. And only faith in Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. And so we don't persuade God of what we think he should do and conform him to the opinions of man. But instead, we persuade men of what God says they should do. Let me read that passage in 2 Corinthians, give a bit more context in chapter 5, 9 through 11. He says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And because we understand, as the children of God, we understand that we have a finite window to convince people of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it ought to bring with it a sense of urgency, knowing the terror of his judgment, knowing of the day that is coming, to persuade and to preach the truth and to stand for the truth. Here in Paul's situation, he is greatly concerned about the people of Galatia who have this false teaching, who have this false teaching that they have begun to be taught. He was concerned about the people there in Galatia. Brother Tom, I think we have some folks at the door that need to be let in. Because of the judgment that's coming, we persuade men of the truth with a sense of urgency. Jude 22, 23 says, and some having have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted with the flesh. You and I ought to be concerned and lovingly persuade those around us to accept the truth. Let me encourage you tonight to not become so defensive even when you are attacked and when you are often critiqued. Don't become so defensive in your posture that you forget to care for the souls of those who are opposing the truth. Stay compassionate under attack. Stay sweet even when the lost around you are critiquing your lifestyle. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This passage of scripture from time to time as the Lord brings, I'll just say it, difficult people to minister to across my path. Of course, no one in here tonight, of course, yes. Thank you, Peter, for laughing at that joke. But I think you'll resonate with this as well. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, Paul is instructing Timothy as he's young in the ministry here. He gives him the spirit that you're to have in the middle of these kind of situations. He says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. You shouldn't be contentious. You know, there is a way to contend for the faith without having a contentious spirit, an argumentative spirit. The servant of the Lord, he must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Gentle is, being gentle and gentleness is not weakness. I think the world portrays gentleness as weakness, but gentleness really is great strength. There's great strength in gentleness because gentleness is strength under great restraint. Gentleness is outward and inward strength. Think, if you will, a very strong someone who has a bodybuilding physique. You really have to use your imagination here tonight, okay? But imagine them taking their little finger out and their little daughter holding that finger and them just walking. Now, he could probably grab that hand and just about rip the whole arm off if he wanted to. But the point is he's being gentle with that little one. He has the strength to do so many things. But he takes that strength and he brings it under control. And he's gentle. Paul in Thessalonians, I believe it's 2 Thessalonians, maybe it's 1st, forgive me. But he says, remember how what entering in we had unto you? He says, as a nurse cherisheth her children. We were gentle. Now, there are other times when those that should have known better required a stern rebuke. But other times the Apostle Paul knew that there was a moment for gentleness. Gentle unto all men, apt to teach. You know, when you and I don't know, when we're being fools, when we lack wisdom, what does God say? Let him ask of God. And he'll give it to all men liberally who abradeth not. What that means is he doesn't get upset with us when we don't know the answer to the situation. Yet so often we get impatient with other people who we think should know better. No, be apt to teach, apt to help and instruct and persuade, as we've been saying. In meekness, meekness really is very similar to gentleness, but instead meekness is trusting God to do the work. Trusting God to do what he can only do. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If your spirit is right as a soul winner, as your spirit is right as a Christian, trying to persuade those around you to be saved, and you see the resistance in a person, you see the rebellion in a person, you see the rejection of God in them, it breaks your heart because you know that spirit, that rebellious spirit, is against what's best for that person. He's instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We need to be patient with the people who are mocking and criticizing our Christian faith because they are deceived just as you and I were before we were saved. they're taken captive at his will. We need to persuade men, but we need to do it, as we've stated, scripturally. Now, Paul here, as he begins his giving his authority for preaching the true gospel, excuse me, he did not preach the ideas of man. He didn't say something that he made up. It wasn't some tradition, but he preached what it was that he received directly from God himself. Notice in verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." This isn't some man-made idea, folks. That's what he's saying. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." He's saying, look, this isn't just something that the apostles told me I should believe. I met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he revealed to me that he indeed is the Messiah, as I was convicted and kicking against the pricks. This was specially revealed to me through that vision that day on the road to Damascus. Maybe you're like me and you've heard all sorts of philosophies. You've heard all sorts of harebrained theologies and doctrines, and there's always some new one with some new label slapped on it. But it always comes down to this. What does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? What has God revealed to us? Now, God doesn't reveal His Word to us through dreams and visions anymore. He uses the black and white on the page, "Thus saith the Word of God, the more sure word of prophecy. And let God be true and every man a liar." We are to persuade men scripturally. Titus 1 and verse 9 says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that ye may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Now, there's an aspect of our Christian evangelism that is confrontational. Not that we're cantankerous, not that we are obnoxious, but the truth of the matter is many times in this life, we are brushing shoulders with, bumping into, conversing with people that totally disagree with what is true. And it takes some teaching, some patience, some explanation, some persuading for people to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're to endeavor to persuade those around us. In Titus 1:9, he uses the word gainsayers to exhort and convince the gainsayers. The gainsayers are those that contradict, to those who oppose in words, who deny, who declare not to be true what other people say. There have been times, and just in the short time we've been in Findlay, where I've had opportunity to have long drawn out conversations with people who totally disregarded the validity of the Word of God. Those who believed errant faiths concerning the person of Jesus Christ, atheists. And the truth of the matter is that it takes time and patience in those situations. And the truth is we need the Holy Spirit's help in that. In Luke 21:15, it says, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist." And we certainly see that come to pass in Acts chapter 4 as they're blown away by the boldness of these unlearned and ignorant fishermen who've been with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit boldness that's there. We need his help. But we need to do this scripturally. And what I mean by that is we need to help people understand that what we believe is not just some religious tradition. It's not just what the preacher says. It must always come back to what it is that God says. And Paul was not holding to the traditions of man. He was following the Word of God. Notice in verse 13, he begins to speak of his past in tradition, in religious tradition. He says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." And how that he speaks of profiting in the Jews' religion, and it was exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul was very religious in his past. He was very religious. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, Philippians 3 tells us. He had confidence in his flesh, and he was a Pharisee. He was zealous, persecuting the church. Verse 13, we just read, it says he wasted the church. Traditions in and of themselves, that they are not intrinsically sinful or intrinsically bad, but they need to be based upon the Word of God. Paul himself said in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. But then he says this, which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. He says, hold the traditions that we, through apostolic authority, have taught you, or that we have, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sent epistles to you. Those are the traditions that you ought to hold. And then in Colossians 2 and verse 8, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of man. And so traditions aren't necessarily what is intrinsically good or what is intrinsically bad, but we ought to be able to take the Word of God and measure our traditions by them and say, is this indeed what God wants for us? What does the Bible say? When persuading those around us and when persuading men scripturally, the answer should not begin with, well, our tradition is, or as Baptists even, what it should be is, the Bible says, and then you continue. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are right, true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 130 says, the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. What does the Bible say? So as we're in the situations where we're making stands for what is right and we're called into question, even faced with a bit of confrontation, first and foremost, please the master faithfully. Don't compromise for that outward pressure. Please the master faithfully and persuade men scripturally. And if I could add one more, it would be glorify God only. Notice verse 24, if you would, the last verse that we read in chapter 1. It says, and they glorify God in me. What God did in the transformation of the Apostle Paul from Saul to Paul was what glorified God. Galatians 6:14, Paul speaks of, he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Should only glory in Christ. The change that was manifest in his heart was what glorified God. Notice verse 23, but they had heard only. Verse 22, it tells us they didn't even know what I looked like. They never met me before, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And so Paul went from a persecutor of the church to the preacher of the faith, to the persuader of men, and God was glorified. And God is glorified when he can shape and change us into the image of his Son. Let the change that God is working in your life glorify God. When someone notices the difference in you as a Christian, well, praise, it's because of his grace. It's because of who he is and what he's done. Give him the glory. And let the change in you be part of what persuades men to believe Jesus. So I want to encourage you tonight, as we go about our week, living in the world but not of the world, when your faith is questioned, when you're mocked, when you're attacked, when you're criticized, please the Master. Persuade men. Glorify God. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Lord, I know many throughout the course of a work week have many different conversations about their faith. Lord, others have close family members, children, grandchildren, sisters and brothers, unsaved. Lord, they may be on the receiving end of criticism and critique about the stand that they've made for you. But God, I pray you'd give each and every person here tonight a spirit of boldness and a spirit of liberty to just go about life pleasing you. Or may you encourage us in that way tonight. Lord, but I pray that you would supernaturally open doors of opportunity for each and every person, each and every person here, each and every member of Foundation Baptist Church, to persuade those around them of the truth of the gospel, so that we might bring glory to your name, that we might glorify you in all that we do and all that we are. In Jesus' name, amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you would stand with me as Miss Lydia plays. I want to give you an opportunity to do business with the Lord. Maybe tonight you just pray and say, Lord, help me. There's some people in my life that need some persuading. Would you help me to be who I need to be, to share the truth with them? Maybe there's some pressure in your life about conforming to the world or conforming to the opinions and the thoughts of those around you. Maybe just pray and say, Lord, help me. Help me to first and foremost please you. Amen. You can look up this way. If you would, take your hymnals and turn to 472. We're going to sing that chorus Miss Lydia just played. 472 is where we'll be. In my life, Lord, be glorified. 472 if you need the words. Father, we love you. We're so thankful for the day that you've given us and the safety through all the weather. Lord, may you go with us this week. Embolden us for your service. Help us to stay humble before you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.